You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
All right, we're going to get into it today. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10. That's where we're going to kick things off. But first, a story. Is that okay? First, a story. I typically like to start my sermons off by telling a story, so if it's okay with you, that's what we're going to do today, okay? All right. Today, I am going to tell the story of the very first sermon I ever preached. The very first sermon that I ever preached. Is that okay? All right. It was about 10 years ago. Maybe a little bit earlier, but about 10 years ago. And I got a call from a friend of mine, a childhood friend of mine who is a youth pastor. And he calls me and he says, "Jed, I'm organizing an event for youth here in my area. There's going to be youth groups from all across the area that are going to come for a couple days for this big event. Would you like to come and be the speaker?" And for me, this was kind of a surprise because at that time, Christy and I hadn't been going to church for very long together. I'd never preached a sermon before. I had no idea how to put a sermon together. And the last time that I was involved in youth was in high school when I went to a friend's youth event. And I think that's just because they were going skiing. So my friend evidently thinks, you know what? It would be good if this guy came and preached to my youth. So I ponder these things, and of course then I say, well, sure, this sounds like a great idea. Yes, I will definitely come. So I say yes to preaching to this event, and for weeks leading up to it, I roll up my sleeves and I dive into preparing what is sure to be my first but not last masterpiece. I pore over this thing. The pressure was high. I wanted this to be the deepest, most profound, best sermon that these teenagers were ever going to hear. I wanted to rock their world as I expertly unpacked the Bible for all that it was worth and wove it into a message that was sure not to just change their world, but to change the world of the hundreds upon thousands of teenagers that they were surely going to tell about the message that was preached by me. That was how I prepared. You can't say that I didn't think the stakes were high, right? So I dive into this thing. And I pore over commentaries and I mine the Bible for material that I could fashion and mold into the most significant message ever crafted, or at least the most significant message that had ever been preached at a youth event by me. And finally the day came. And I eagerly drove to the camp, and as I prepared to take the stage, I asked God to help make the words I said so profound, that there would be a massive response in that small youth hall. So I was introduced, I took the stage, and I proceeded to dive into my message. I dove in. It was an expertly crafted message. I talked about Adam and Eve, who many scholars would say that they weren't actually much older probably than the youth were who were attending the event, and how they, even in their youth, were used incredibly for the Lord. An incredible story, to be sure. An out-of-wedlock pregnancy shrouded in a story no one would surely believe. A young girl from a small backwater town who finds herself pregnant. But oh no, she assures everybody her and her boyfriend Joseph hadn't engaged in relations at all. And against all odds, that boyfriend believes Mary and sticks by her side because not only had she heard from God about the baby that was growing inside of her, but Joseph had heard from God too. And railing against their poverty and their age, they go on to become the parents to the Savior of the world. So yes, indeed, God can and does speak to young people and move in their lives and use them for the incredible things. And I'm getting after it, and I'm sweating, and I'm spitting these words, and it's incredible. I'm like a preacher from the 18th century, just going. And at the crescendo of the first part of my message, I looked up at the youth who'd gathered to hear this message from a fiery young preacher from Iowa, expecting there in that moment, because surely it was right to receive the amens and the that's good pastors that I so richly deserved for giving this message, and crickets. Absolutely dead silence. And not that kind of silence in a good way, when like the crowd is blown away by what they just saw or what they just heard, but in a completely uninterested and uninspired way. I learned something that night. You see, preaching to adults and preaching to youth are two totally different things. You see, on a Sunday, Pastor Jesse and I can engage with you, and usually we receive a good response. That's what we do here at church, right? Amens and hallelujahs, and that's good pastors and preaches. And at the very least, if y'all aren't responding, we can call out to you and say, hey, come on now, church, give me some response. And out of some adult responsible means of like obeying what you see, you're like, yeah, that's right, that's good pastor. Like, that's what happens here on Sundays. Youth ain't having any of that. Youth ain't having any of that. They don't owe you a response, and even if they did, they aren't compelled to give it to you anyway. That's good, Pastor. I appreciate that. I was crushed. I was absolutely crushed. My pride was destroyed. I limped along, and I finished the message, and then I called it a night. And I was scheduled to speak briefly the next day and then again the next night. So the next day, I show up and I gave kind of a brief pre-afternoon word of encouragement right after lunch. I don't even recall what I talked about. And then I returned that night to give my final message. But at that point, I was so embarrassed and my pride was so shot that literally I had no idea what I was going to say. Because I had worked myself into a frenzy. I had asked God to make things big and bold and profound. I had taken his word and thought I'd created some sort of masterpiece with it, and I had no idea what to say. I knew I was out of my league, because what I'd created in my mind and the reality of what was needed at that event were two very different things. But I didn't realize that at the time. And as I took the stage, I remember having an internal dialogue with God. God, I have no idea what to say. I'm going back up in front of these kids who already think I'm an idiot. I have no idea what to say. This is an absolute disaster. And that's how my preaching career got started. So I go up onto this stage. I have no idea what to say. I pray, and then I just look at him and I say this. I say, look, everyone, I don't know where you come from or what things are like at your school or what's going on at home, but I know God has a plan for each of you. I know that he sees you and that he knows you and that he loves you. I know you're surrounded by parents and youth leaders who are here who love you and are here just to listen. And then we broke up into groups, and a funny thing happened. Kids got saved. Kids started crying. They're talking to the youth pastors about stuff. They start opening up to the leaders. And here's what I learned. Sometimes our desire to be profound becomes so great that we lose sight of being sincere. Can I say that one again? Sometimes our desire to be profound becomes so great that we lose sight of being sincere. You see, a sincere heart seeks to honor God and to serve others, right? A heart that desires to be profound simply desires to serve itself, honestly. This was my message that I was going to create, and I was going to be awesome. I mean, I said it was for those kids, but really, really, it was for me being awesome. You see, the definition of sincere, a couple of the things I pulled out of that definition are this: honest, free from deceit, free from pretense. You see, most of us know when someone's speaking to us and they're being sincere. I spent about 15 years in the corporate world before I became a pastor. Walked into my manager's office one day and said, I'm going to go be a pastor. I don't know what to do now because they're only going to pay me part-time, but I'm just going to tell you. So I nuked my career, but it's because Pastor Jesse asked me to. It's his fault. But I spent 15 years in the corporate world. And for the last half of that, I was in human resources. And for a good amount of that time, I was interviewing people a lot. How many of you have ever been to an interview? Like you've interviewed for a job, right? Keep them up. How many of you like being in an interview? Yeah, they all go down. It's because you'd be sitting across from a guy like me who's making you sweat, right? That's what I did for a living. A good portion of my time was that. I would ask people questions. I've probably interviewed well over 1,000 people. And one of the most common things that I noticed is that often people would go out of their way to be profound and tell me with no uncertainty at all just how awesome they were. They wanted to show me how great they were, how much of a perfect fit they were for the job that we're talking about, how their background perfectly matched exactly what we were looking for, how if I just gave them an offer today, surely they would change the company immediately and it would be fantastic. And that sounds great. Here's the problem. I wasn't interested in how great they thought they were. I was just interested in them. I was just interested in them being sincere. But their desire to be profound hid who they truly were. And here's the thing. You can't manufacture being profound. You can't. You cannot manufacture being profound. In fact, I would say there's nothing profound apart from the things of God. Everything else pales in comparison. Because the sincerest motivation in the entire world, and we're all motivated by a lot of things, but the sincerest motivation in the entire world is love. All other motivation is secondary. Here's why. If your motivation is hate or greed or revenge, all of those motivations are reactionary to something else. You're reacting to something else. They're all in reaction to something else that's occurred. But motivation born out of love is simply a reaction to God. You've heard this. We love because he first loved us, right? We love because he first loved us. You can be motivated by hate because you hate an injustice you've seen or you hate something that someone has done. You can be motivated by greed. It's a response to wanting something or wanting status. Revenge is motivation born out of something that's been done to you. If you're motivated by being acknowledged or revered, it's a desire to be profound and be noticed for how profound you are, which was me. But being motivated out of love is simply born out of reaction for God's love for you. Simply born out of a reaction of God's love for you. And it doesn't want anything in return. When you're motivated out of love, you don't expect anything back from the person that you're loving. It's truly the most sincere form of motivation. And here's something about sincerity. Sincerity goes a long way in building our faith. I'm going to unpack this for you. But not only that, it goes a long way in loving and serving others around us. I said we were going to be in Hebrews. That's where we're going to go now. If you've got a Bible, you got a phone, go there. We're going to read this. I'll give you 1, 2, 3. Good, we're all there. Okay. Hebrews 10. I'm starting in verse 19. Here we go. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, which aren't you thankful for, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So drawing near with a sincere heart assures us of what God has done for us. It builds our faith. There's a confidence in sincerity, isn't there? Don't you know those people that there's just a confidence in them? And they're sincere in everything they do, everything they say, every step they make. When you walk into a room, you can do so assured of who you are. You are a child of the Most High. Amen. You don't have to try to be something that you aren't. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're good enough. You don't have to try to be someone else. You don't have to worry about being thrown off course and doing what other people think you should do. You are assured. You are assured, as the scripture tells us, of who you are in light of God and what he's done for you out of love for you. Because of that assuredness, you can walk and live with sincerity. And then as we hold on to that, we find inspiration to love and serve each other. Let us keep going here in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we continue to grow in our faith, our desire to be loved sincerely by each other and to love other people sincerely increases. It increases. As we grow in faith, our desire to be loved sincerely and to love other people sincerely increases. That's how God cornered me. Years ago, I was not somebody who would tell you that I really loved people at all. At all. I was just fine to be just with me and just with my wife, and we could just be in our house and hang out with our dog, and that was just like cool. I didn't need anybody else. I didn't need to be around anybody else, and in fact, I didn't really like anybody else. That's true. Is it okay if a pastor says that? And then I truly started a relationship with Jesus. And I began to seek his will for my life, and my faith grew. And then he did the unthinkable thing as my faith was growing, as he was building me up. He did the most unthinkable thing. He broke my heart for people. And man, people walking around that I was like, I don't really like that person. All of a sudden, I'm like crying, wanting to just like give them a hug and tell them how much they're loved. That's embarrassing when you used to be the guy that didn't like people. But that's what he does. He gives us a new heart, and it's never just for ourselves, right? It's never just for ourselves. It's always for the sake of other people too, because that's how he works. That's how he works. That's why it's so important to be in community with other believers, because the love that he has for you, it will build your faith, and your desire to give a sincere love to other people is just going to grow. When it comes to loving people, we can be tempted to believe that we need to be profound in order to have an impact on their lives. Like we need to say like a super profound thing, right? We need to say like just the best thing in the world, the absolute best thing in the world to them. And that to truly make a difference in their life, our lives have to be lived in a profound way. We got to do that. But nothing could be further from the truth. I learned that while leading a Connect group. For a short time, I was tempted to think that the success of the group and the size of the life change in people's lives depended on whether or not I said anything profound. That's what I thought. I got to say something profound. I got to be profound, because otherwise ain't no life change going to happen in this group. But what I know now, after taking part in a Connect group where love and encouragement and faith building have taken place, is that profound words weren't important or needed at all. Sincerely loving people is important. Creating space for God to move is important. I walked into a room a few months ago, a young man, his father had just died. I walked into a room and it was just in his house, and I was tempted in that moment that I got, oh man, this came as a shock and it came out of nowhere, and I got to say something. Because this guy is going to want answers and he's destroyed. How many of you had a situation like that in your life that you've just been absolutely, utterly rocked and destroyed? And so I'm going in and I think, man, I got to say something profound. And I walk in not knowing what to say. And as sure as I walk in that door, and there he stands, this big guy, big as me, and he's just crumbling. And I walk up to him and I just hold him. And for 25 minutes, we sat there, and I just said, I got ya. And he just bawled. And I just said, I got ya. Because I'm called to walk as Jesus walked. Right? And our loving Father reaches out and he has us. There's nothing profound in two grown men standing in the living room just bawling, holding each other. But man, it was sincere. And because it was sincere, it was profound. Does that make sense? So we do that in relationships with others, but we also do it in our relationship with God. In fact, we associate that desire to be profound in prayer and how we pray. Because we're tempted to think that we need to be profound not only in other people's lives, but also with God too. I've got to be profound when I say something to him. If I'm in a group of 10 people and we're all praying, I've got to be profound because I'm praying to the Almighty. I got to say something good. We need to express to him exactly how awesome we've become and how awesome he's made us. I got to get this right because I know I've been walking with him for a little bit. I better show him like the homework I've been doing. I got to show him how good I am, right? But nothing could be further from the truth. He doesn't want us to be profound. He just wants us to be us. Because then something sincere can happen. Does that make sense? Turn with me to Matthew 6. I'm going to start in verse 5. These are Jesus' words, so I'm not making it up, yeah? Good. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, you go into your room, you close the door, you pray to your Father who's unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling. Confession of a previous prayer babbler right here. Yeah. I got to get all the words out, man. I got to pray all the stuff, and I got to do it before I go to bed because, oh, golly, I got to know. Otherwise, he's not going to know. Huh? Yeah. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Yeah. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Because he knows what you need before you ask him. And then he just does, that's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't leave him on the hook. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others and sin, your Father won't. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I'll make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Why did Jesus teach the disciples to be sincere when they prayed? Because Jesus knew that one of prayer's fundamental functions is to come in agreement with God. He already knows what you need. He already knows your thoughts. He already knows who you are. He knitted you together, and most importantly, he sees you as you truly are. So through praying sincerely, just being open before God, honest, you present yourself before him with no camouflage. No disguise, no Halloween mask, no costume. And that's exactly how he sees you. And once all of that is stripped away, you can see yourself as you truly are, son or daughter of the Most High, in whom he lives. And it says this, your sins and lawless acts are forgiven. and get that last line of Jesus' teaching. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You don't have to work hard trying to make it up to God. You don't have to feel guilt and shame. You don't have to earn something. Sacrifice is no longer necessary. Are you hearing this? It's huge. We can and should be sincere in our prayers. Here's one of my favorites. This is something that a guy said to Jesus just when he was right. He wasn't even praying. He could see him. He was right there with him. I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. Ugh. Notice what that did not say. It did not say, you know, I've just been really trying hard, and I've been going through this stuff, and I'm trying to 10 steps to try to get to the thing, and I've been working at it, Jesus, and I really, really try hard, and sometimes I just don't. But you know me because I know. Lord, I believe, just help me when I don't. Absolutely huge and sincere. Absolutely huge and sincere. When you pour your heart out, it usually doesn't look nice and tidy. How many of you know that? It doesn't always look nice and tidy. It's a blubbering mess. When I'm up here worshiping, I always got to take my glasses off and then walk to the back before I preach. Jesse just saw me back there. I'm up here worshiping. Y'all can't see me. I got my arms up. I take the glasses off because literally it's like waterfalls coming out of my eyes. And it's not pretty. Nobody wants to see that on stage. So I got to go back to the stage and like wipe things off. Get this together, Spirit. Come on. You got to preach the word. Let's go. He isn't calling me to be nice and tidy in front of him. Come on, he's not. He knows who I am. He's not offended by our untidiness. He's our refuge against a world that would constantly tell us to get everything together as fast as you can so people don't see who you really are. Right? He is not offended by our untidiness. Psalm 62:8 says this, trust in him at all times, you people, pour your hearts out to him, for God is your refuge. Don't give him just a little bit, don't give him some of it. Pour your hearts out to him, because it's safe, because it's safe. You know how like when you do, you know when there's moments of honesty, when there's a lot of built up, pent up burden, and you just let it all out, and the shoulders go down, right? And you just, oh, man, the pressure's off, right? Can I have the band come back up? There's one other thing I want to touch on, then, why this is so important. We touched on it a little bit about last week. There's a lot going on in the world. If we're going to take, I don't have my Bible up here, but if I was going to set my hand up, we're going to take this whole thing seriously, right? What's really true is that Jesus lives in us as believers. That's really real. That's not just kind of real, that's really real. It says he's our blessed hope. And that literally means in a world that's going crazy, in a neighborhood that's being turned upside down, in a workplace that doesn't make sense, you literally carry with you the hope of the world. You carry it with you wherever you're going. Like you just do. Yeah, you can give God a round of applause for that. Because that's him. Don't you ever think that, man, you know what? The whole thing's just going to flames anyway, and I just got to wait to get the ticket out of here. God's calling us to co-labor with him to build his kingdom because his interest is in restoring all things, right? There's no plan B. He's going to have his way, and he's going to do it through us because he works in us, right? He's going to do incredible things, and we're going to co-labor with him to do it because you literally carry with you the hope of the world wherever you go. Wherever you go. And that means that can be an encouragement to you, but it can be an encouragement to anybody.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.